We are working through the book of Acts, and we've already seen in the first two chapters the early church receiving a promise from Jesus to receive that they would receive the Holy Spirit and they would be sent as his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And then they waited. They waited in prayer. They waited together for the sending of this Spirit. And last week, we read all about Pentecost, where the promise was fulfilled. And today is one of the first of a couple of these sort of summary statements that Luke, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus, who wrote this book, gives. And these summary statements sort of act as transitions in the story. So this now transitions from the disciples just together to their mission starting to move out into Jerusalem. And we'll see as we go on through the narrative that it extends to from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And there's always this transition, these types of summary transitions that get attached. And it's essentially going to, as we'll read it in just a moment, it summarizes the life of the church and says, okay, the church has received the Spirit, so now what does this Spirit-infused community look like? How does it function? What are the signs of life for that community? So let's read this passage together. This is from Acts chapter 2. We're going to start a little bit earlier in verse 40, just to verse 47, the end of the chapter. Peter has, just for the context, Peter has been addressing a large crowd. He had just preached a sermon to them and has been reasoning with them to have them come to saving faith in Jesus. And the text says, "With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and there were about 3,000 added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The summary of the life of the church after Pentecost. What did it look like? We can sort of imagine, well, Scripture is very clear. This is what it looked like. And it's marked by practices of the church. And this is interesting. Sometimes we just imagine it. If you're just sort of thinking about, you know, what was the early church like? You can just think, we can focus on, you know, the signs and the wonders and the amazing things that was happening around them. 3,000 people being saved. That is not what Scripture focuses in on, is it? Signs and wonders get a passing mention. But what's the first thing, the first sign of life for the early church? They were devoted. And they were, in particular, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Which means those aren't just random activities, right? They are signs of life. They're the signs of the Spirit at work in the community. That when the Spirit's at work, devotion to these four things will increase. A devotion to the apostles' teaching. We should say this devotion, this phrase, happens a couple of times in these summary statements of Acts. And it means to hold fast to, or to persevere in, or to continue to do something. So so Luke is really saying they were constantly, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were constantly in fellowship. They were always breaking bread, and they were always praying together. Let's break these down one by one. The apostles' teaching. We may take this for granted now because we do not have the apostles present with us teaching. But these early disciples These early followers of Jesus, all of these converts, were with the people who Jesus had trained. They were with the people who had seen his miracles. They were with the people who Jesus said, I'm going to start my church using this group of people. And to say that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching is to remind us, and I think to remind the early church as well, that the apostles weren't just random leaders in the background. They were actively teaching. They were actively opening up the scriptures and telling people about Jesus. We're going to see, as the story goes on, that this is really the ministry of the apostles, is preaching and prayer. And not only were the apostles teaching regularly, to be devoted to the teaching means that the teaching is being put into practice. That the crowds were listening to this teaching and then were trying to live it out. They were trying to apply it to their lives. If they weren't doing that, they wouldn't really be devoted to the teaching, would they? If you weren't listening to the gospel and weren't trying to live it out, we couldn't really say we were devoted to it. Is it any wonder, then, that the New Testament is made up of two things: the teachings of Jesus, the story of Jesus' life, and the teachings of the apostles? The New Testament is the teachings of the apostles, and in quite a literal sense, they're the apostles looking at the whole story of Scripture and talking about how it all points to Jesus and expanding on how we can apply the gospel to our lives. This means that a sign of life for the church, both then and now, is a dedication to the scriptures, because that is what dedication to the apostles' teaching looks like today. Both Old and New Testaments, because they point us to the revelation of God in Christ. So these early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the scriptures and talking about how the scriptures lead us to Jesus. They were also devoted to fellowship. Koinonia, as the Greek says, which literally describes a partnership. But this is a phrase that connotes something that is much deeper than partnership, that there is something common amongst those who are coming together for the fellowship that is the very basis of the fellowship, that there's a commonality that is that extends beyond what maybe can necessarily be seen. It's trying to describe something that isn't a country club, and we can sometimes think of the church this way, can't we? Especially Baptist churches, which have a membership, we can sort of think of it in sort of a country club sort of way. That if we just join the member, then we're in the church, and it's all great and groovy, and we can treat it as though it's just this club for insiders. Koinonia reminds us that is not the case. That actually the thing that constitutes the church is not our voluntary saying, oh, we'll go to this church or this church or this church. It's actually the Holy Spirit at work in us, drawing us together to worship and glorify God. That is the basis of the church. That is the basis for any church. And so when we say we have fellowship together, we're not just saying, well, we're just choosing to hang out together. We're saying the Holy Spirit is at work in us, drawing us together to worship Jesus. For the early Christians and for us, our fellowship is founded on our fellowship with God by grace through faith and our shared experience of the Spirit's work in our life. Hey, Ruby, that is just a service dog if anyone's new and not sure why there's barking randomly. It could also be my child, one of my children, but that's... Yeah, they're pretty strange. Pretty cute, I should say, in case Jess watches this video, which she will. This is fellowship. Fellowship looks like being drawn together by the Spirit of God. Now, this is going to be expanded on a little bit as the passage goes on. Then there are two other things that this first verse says. So it's already said the early disciples were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. And a lot of commentators say, okay, those two actually go together. That they should be taken together. That a dedication to the apostles' teaching connects with our fellowship. That when we're gathered together, we should actually devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We should devote ourselves to the teachings of Scripture, talking about them, trying to figure out how they work out in our lives. Trying to figure out who are the kinds of people that God has made us to be, and how does Scripture point us in the direction of living into being those types of people. And then there's these other two, breaking bread and prayer. And a lot of commentators say these two go together as well, that we shouldn't separate them out like most English translations do. And there's a good reason for it, and it's in the first phrase, breaking bread. When we think breaking bread, we might think meal, which is accurate. But in the early church, a meal was a lot more than a meal. When you sat down with a meal with other believers, you would almost always do another thing, which is participate in communion, which means that meals had a liturgical element to them. Every meal you sat down in with other believers when you gathered together was supposed to have this element of remembering what Jesus has done for us, remembering his sacrifice on the cross, remembering his resurrection. If you remember the Lord's Supper, if you're familiar with this story, it talks about Jesus breaking bread. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, the early church said, okay, every time we gather to break bread together, to have a meal, we're going to remember this teaching of Jesus and this command of Jesus to remember him. So it's not just a meal, breaking bread. It's also this participation in the Lord's Supper. And we see this actually in texts like 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper in terms of a community meal, rather than just this solemn event that happens every once in a while. But if you're going to participate in communion, you also, in the early church, participated in prayer. And you participated in prayer in this sort of communion ritual, we'll call it, as well as during set times of the day. The Jewish people have, like the Christian tradition, and like Islam, had set times of day to pray. You know, in this sense, Muslims sort of put Christians to shame in terms of their discipline, in terms of their saying, this thing is so important to us, we will structure our entire day around it. Well, the early church was like that. They said, actually, that like prayer and scripture reading, scripture teaching is so important, we will structure our entire day, our entire lives around these things. So they actually had set times of day. You would go to the temple to pray, or go to a synagogue to pray, go to a synagogue to hear God's word preached. And it ended up being an element of every gathering that they participated in. So what are the signs of life in the early church? A devotion, a continual participation together in hearing and applying the apostles' teaching, to having fellowship together, to breaking bread, eating meals, and having communion together, and to prayer. And the text says, everyone was filled with awe at the signs and the wonders performed by the apostles. A callback to the previous couple of passages where Peter, in his sermon, said that the signs and wonders that Jesus performed were a confirmation of his identity as Messiah and Lord over all, and that God was going to send his Spirit, and what would be the evidence of the sending of that Spirit? Signs and wonders. So what is it again saying? Well, you know, not only are these signs of life happening in terms of devotion, there are also signs and wonders, amazing things happening in the midst of God's people because God's Spirit is being poured out on them. And then verse 44 to the end, I think, helps describe a little bit more about what this text means when it's talking about fellowship. What this fellowship entailed. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They held everything in common. Some of them even sold property. And it's really important to note, and Acts makes really clear in a couple of chapters, that this is totally voluntary, that this is people choosing to say, we are going to hold everything in common. And if there's a need, we will go to great extents even to meet the needs, even to the extent of selling property. It's not a compulsion. And it wasn't a necessity for everyone in the community. It was if someone felt led by the Spirit to do it, then they could do it. And if they weren't led to do it, then actually they didn't have to. And this is radical. In early Judaism, there were all sorts of different groups of Jews who had certain beliefs about these types of things. And there were some, like there's a community called Qumran, that said if you wanted to be part of this community, you had to give up everything. You had to sell your property. You had to have everything in common. And if you didn't, you had to leave. And the early church, which was forming around the same time, said, no, we are bound together by the Spirit. If the Lord leads you towards this, great. If he leads you towards something else, great. They held everything in common, and some sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The point being that there was, within the community, this sense that we were together, that they were together, that there was no need amongst them because they had each other's backs. They were generous, in a word. And that generosity marked the community. It marked their fellowship together. And we're told that every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. This is the place where you would meet for worship, the place where you would meet to pray, the place where you would meet to hear God's word preached and to debate what it means for you. They would meet every day to do these things. They broke bread in their homes, then they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They didn't add to the number. The Lord did. It's the Lord's prerogative who he will save. They were generous, they met together regularly, they ate together regularly, and they praised the Lord every time they did so. Really brief passage. That's the end of the passage. And then it moves on in the next chapter to Peter doing a sign and wonder, which we'll take a look at next week. This is really a summary statement of what the Spirit-infused character of Christian community is to look like. If we think about it, like, what is the church supposed to be? It's supposed to be a community who are gathered together by God's Spirit to devote themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. And like, that's the core. And if that's the core, it's going to be expressed in things like generosity. It will be expressed in eating meals together, in gathering together regularly. Oh, thank you. That's the hottest coffee in the universe. Oh my God. Actually, it burned my throat a little bit. Oh. This is what it looks like to have Spirit-infused community. And I think if we read this passage and say, boy, I long for this. I long for a community that is devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's devoted to fellowship, devoted to breaking bread, devoted to prayer. What we're actually expressing is a longing of the Holy Spirit at work in us, a longing for his church to be just these things, to participate together in these things. It's a longing that comes from the Spirit at work in us. But here's the thing. This can't be strived for. If we made a list and say, okay, the thing that we're going to do in response to this text is to say, you must be doing all these things, that you must be devoted to the apostles' teaching, you must constantly be in fellowship, you must break bread, you must be constantly praying, it would actually defeat the purpose. Because what is this text trying to say? That this are that these things are the sign of life for people who have been given God's Spirit, and it's God's Spirit that is drawing them into these things. So to create a list of saying, well, here's what you have to do, you must do it, actually, sort of paradoxically defeats the purpose of them. And it will draw us away from living these things out. But the moment we say, okay, we have a longing for these things, I have a growing longing and sense that this is what the church is made for, that my experience of community in Christ is supposed to be marked by these things. It's an invitation for us as individuals and as a community to start living into them and to take responsibility for that longing that the Spirit has given us to begin living it out together. Because it really is the Spirit inviting us into an experience of community that we were made by God to experience. And living into it, I think, takes a lot of courage. It takes courage to say, I want this. That I want to participate in a community that is dedicated to teaching, dedicated to fellowship, dedicated to generosity and breaking bread and prayer together. It takes courage to say it, and also courage to put skin in the game to see it take place. And oftentimes, in every church, we can get stuck in this mode of saying, well, someone else will figure it out. You know, I have this longing, but somebody else will make sure it happens. I have a longing for meals together, where we break bread and we pray together. So maybe I'll tell somebody else about my longing and they can figure it out, right? Like, how often do we do that type of thing? I have a longing to gather together to read Scripture, to study Scripture with other believers. And so I'll tell someone about it and they can take the baton from there. It's like, well, actually, it's your responsibility too. If you have the longing, it's your responsibility not just to talk about the longing, but to be willing to put the skin in the game to see that longing actually be expressed in the life of the community, which may mean being willing to organize a meal. It may mean being willing to organize times of prayer, or being willing to organize on a more regular basis times of communion. All of which is to say it's not up to one or two or three or four people in a church. It's up to the entire community. On the assumption that the entire community is Spirit-filled and being drawn by Christ together to live out this vision of community that Scripture describes, to have these signs of life. It's up to the entire community to take one step, one at a time, towards living out these signs of life, of asking the Lord to fill us with his Spirit and to express that filling in these ways. To have meals together, to meet together in the temple courts. And the temple courts were public spaces, to meet together in public spaces, to pray together, to be generous with one another in meeting needs, and to make it a point of praising together and to share our praises, which could be in song, which we've done this morning. It could also be just saying, here's how God is at work in my life. And we can say, praise the Lord for that. Signs and wonders, we're told, and in the first bit of Acts, is a confirmation that the Spirit is being poured out over God's people. I would like to suggest that these marks of the signs of life that are described in this passage are a sign or a confirmation that the Spirit has been poured out on his people. That if the Spirit has been poured out on God's people, they will be marked by a longing and a dedication to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship together, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to generosity. And if the Spirit is at work in us, these signs and wonders, which in our day and age, these are signs and wonders. In an age of individualism, it is a sign and a wonder to those around us that we would be dedicated to a community. It is a sign and wonder that we would be dedicated to this book to order our lives around. It is a sign and a wonder that we would have faith in Christ that is deeper and more profound than the faith that we have even in ourselves. Our world looks at it and says, this doesn't make any sense. But we see something about you that is profound and different than everything else we see around you. It's a sign and a wonder, an amazing thing that God has done. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These are signs and wonders, everyday signs of wonders, of the God of the universe at work in us and through us to be the kinds of people we were meant to be. And if the Spirit is working in us, God will do amazing things in people's lives and will draw them to himself, just as this passage says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If today you read this passage and say, I sense the Lord is inviting me into different elements of these practices, into a deeper devotion to the apostles' teaching, into a deeper devotion to breaking bread together, to seeing prayer happen in the church, act on it. Invite others into it. Ask, how can we see more of these things happen in the life of the church? And then be willing to put skin in the game to actually see them take place. Because if we all are following the Spirit together and doing these things together, amazing things are going to happen. Not because we're doing them, but because the Spirit of God is at work in us and showing these signs of life for the world to see. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have the apostles' teaching that point us to Jesus. I thank you that we can have a fellowship with you that draws us into fellowship with others. I thank you for the opportunity at every meal to remember your sacrifice for us, and I thank you that you have made a way for us to have a relationship with you, to know that when we pray, you hear. Father, as we read about these signs of life in the early church, I pray that you would make them signs of life for our church, even as they have been. I pray that you would deepen our fellowship, that you would deepen our devotion to the Scriptures, that you would draw us into wanting to have more meals together and deepen our life of communal prayer. So that when the world around us looks at us, they can see your gospel at work, such that our praises would actually lead to the people around us treating us with favor rather than contempt. And Father, as is your will, as these signs of life bubble up, I pray that you would save whomever you want to through the ministry of our church, so that they would also become devoted to the teachings of your scriptures, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Pour out your Spirit on us anew, Father, to draw us into these things and to draw others to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.